Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10 today. I'll let you find your place in your Bibles there. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews is one of my favorite books in the Old Testament because it blends the Old and the New Testament together. And he's writing to Jewish Christians. And we learn on the day of Pentecost that many of those that got saved were of the Jewish faith. They were Hebrews that committed their life to Christ. And the purpose of the Old Testament scriptures was to point people to Christ. But some people just stayed there in the Jewish faith. They didn't embrace Christ. And even to this day, you'll find Messianic Jews, which hold to the Jewish faith but have embraced Christ. And you have those that are just Jewish in their faith where they still have not embraced Christ. But Hebrews blends the two together, and it's written to these Christians that are struggling. Okay? They're tempted to let go of their faith in Christ because of hardship and what we'd probably call persecution, primarily from those of the Jewish faith that had not embraced Christ, and they resented that these people had embraced Christ. And so like Paul, before he was converted, he persecuted the Christians, okay? And so that persecution still continued on, and the author of Hebrews is writing to this group of Christians that are being tempted to going back to the Old Testament way of doing things and to let go of Christ. And so the author of Hebrews says he wants them to focus on who Christ is. And it says, just think about how much more superior Christ is to the old way of doing things. He is our great high priest. And so he makes all these comparisons. And in Hebrews 10, he points to Christ and just the sacrificial system. And on our leadership class, we've been going through an Old Testament survey course. And so we've gone through Leviticus, the Pentateuch, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. And, you know, somebody made the comment, man, that's a lot of sacrifices that they made on some days. Just think about all the blood that was there and the sacrifices that were being made. It's kind of a little bit overwhelming to think about all the sacrifices that were made. And we don't have an appreciation for that because we weren't part of that system. But it says that once and for all, Christ offered his life for the atonement of our sins. That these sacrifices were no longer needed. They were a way that pointed us to Christ. It was a backdrop to help the people understand. And the Old Testament was a little bit like, you ever been part, you know, road construction is everywhere, right? This time of year. And often they will build a temporary road, right, while the main road is being built. And the Old Testament was a lot like that temporary road. It wasn't there to be permanently. It was there to be there for a temporary purpose until the main road was completed. And the Old Testament and the sacrificial system was a temporary bridge until Christ was there. It was to prepare the way for Christ. And these Jewish Christians were being tempted to go back to the old way of doing things because of the hardship that they were facing. So that is where we're at this morning. We're going to begin in verse 19 and talk about some keys to perseverance. Now, have you ever been tempted to go back to an old way of doing things? Oh, back in '04, man, wasn't it so good, you know? We sometimes our memory isn't as clear as what we think it is, okay? And we sometimes forget about some of the difficulties, but we remember some of the things, and we think, oh, man, I wish I was back, you know, back 10, 20, 30 years ago. And the people of Israel had that same thing, okay? Just to illustrate how skewed our memory can be sometimes, they were in Egypt for how many years? How many? 400 years they were in Egypt. Okay, things were good at first when they went there. Joseph was in control and in charge, second in command. And then all of a sudden, you have a Pharaoh that was raised up. They didn't know Joseph or his family. The people of Israel had grown now to be in the millions. And they weren't liked by the Egyptians. They were resented by the Egyptians. In fact, they had some of the best land in Egypt, around the Goshen area. And they began to resent the Israelites, and they began to enslave them and put them into forced labor. And so then that's when God raises up Moses, delivers them out of Egypt. And they get into the wilderness on their way to the promised land, and they begin to hit some hardships, okay? They need some food. They need water. They had some tests along the way. And instead of trusting God, they did what? Whined. Yes, they complained and said, "Oh, man, I wish we were back in Egypt." Remember some of that fruit we had there? They forgot about the slavery part and the forced labor. But they said, "Man, I wish we could go back to Egypt. It would have been better back in Egypt than out here in the wilderness." And you know, as Christians, we can sometimes do that. We have a skewed memory. And we want to go back to an old system that is broken and give up what God has given us. So he begins in verse 19. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. I pray you'd take it, apply it to our hearts. In the precious and the wonderful name of Jesus we ask. Amen. Verse 19, he says, "Therefore," whenever you see a "therefore," you ask what it is there for. Exactly. Because what he is about to say hinges upon what he has just said. And so what he has just said is he's talked about the sacrifices, that why would you want to go back to an old system where sacrifices were constantly having to be made day after day, and in reality they didn't forgive sin. If they were offered by faith, they applied until Christ died on the cross. And when Christ died on the cross, not only did he die for our sins after his crucifixion, but he paid the penalty for the sins of those that had lived before who had offered those sacrifices by faith. So he atoned for sins before and after, okay? And so he's just talked about Christ being a better high priest and how his sacrifice was so much better. He says, "Therefore, since Christ has done that, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus." Now, Chris is going to pull up a map of the tabernacle. I don't think a lot of people had confidence to enter into the most holy place. Now, the tabernacle, which was a tent in the wilderness, and then eventually David would save up money, get all the materials ready, and Solomon would build Solomon's temple, which was extravagant. But they were laid out the same. You have the altar, the brazen altar. That's where all the sacrifices were made. This is the basin there. But you go into this, is the holy place. And so the priests were in there on a daily basis offering incense. You had the golden lampstand there, symbolized the work of the Holy Spirit, constantly burned olive oil. And then bread was constantly put there on a daily basis, symbolizing Jesus is our daily bread, yes. And then you had the altar of incense. As the incense went up, it symbolizes the prayer of the saints. And what is this line here? The curtain, the veil. And that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And back here you had the Ark of the Covenant. And it was only on the Day of Atonement, once a year, that a high priest would be selected to go into the most holy place to sprinkle blood upon the Ark of the Covenant to atone for the sins of Israel. And before he could go in there, he had to make sure he had the priestly robes that were washed and clean, that he took a shower, used his degree deodorant, and they had to be prepared to go into God's presence, and they had to offer sacrifices for not only for the people, but also for the priests. And then they would go in there once a year to offer the sacrifice. And it was a fearful thing in some ways, because they had seen what God had done to people prior, okay, that hadn't obeyed or followed God. They just kind of got zapped like a bug zapper. You have one of those? It's just kind of zzz, you know. That had happened to people. And so when they went into the very presence of God, there was some fear that was there to go into the very presence of God. And the author of Hebrews says, brothers, because of Jesus, he says, we can go into that holy place of where God is and draw near to him with what? Confidence. Why? Why can we go confidently? Why? because of the blood of Christ. Isn't that what he says? Because we can enter into this new place because of the blood of Jesus, because of what Jesus has done on the cross of Calvary for us. We can approach God boldly and with confidence, knowing that his sacrifice covers our sin and forgives us. Verse 20, we can enter into this new and living way open to us through the curtain, that is his body. Okay, we need the picture back up, Chris. And so that curtain that was there, it was symbolic of his body that was torn. What happened on the day that Jesus was crucified and he died? The curtain was ripped from top to bottom. And it symbolized now that all people had access into the presence of God through Jesus. So there's a lot of symbolism there. And says, so the author of Hebrews says, we can go in with confidence since we have a great high priest. And the people knew who a priest was. A priest was to represent the people. He was the one that would offer the sacrifices. He was the mediator between them and God, the priest was. And the problem with that is that the priests were always changing. They would live for a while and then they would die. There was always new priests. Some of them were faithful to God. Others weren't so faithful to God. Even Eli, who was a good priest, had sons that walked away from God and did evil things, and God kind of took care of them. But Jesus is our great high priest. And that's what author of Hebrews says, you know what? Priests come and go, human priests, but Jesus would always be there. He's our great high priest. He'll always be there. And since we have a great high priest, and because Jesus has atoned for our sin, and he's over the house of God, he calls us to do five things. And those are the five things that I want us to look at this morning. I believe that they're keys to perseverance. All right, and if you walk in the Christian faith more than a couple days, you need to know what perseverance is, okay? Because you are going to have a bad day here and there, all right? You're going to have some mountaintop experiences, and you're going to have some valleys. And for the most part, I believe the Christian life is lived more in the valley than it is on the mountaintop, okay? Most of life, that's the way it is. And if we're going to survive in the valley, we have to learn some keys to perseverance, to enduring. And that's what the author of Hebrews, he's trying to build these Christians up to not give up, to not turn back, but to persevere through their difficulties and through their hardships. Because what they have is much better than what they would be going back to. All right? So the first one, he says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure waters. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. You know, often we get into a difficult time, we get discouraged, we have hardship, and often, sometimes, instead of drawing near to God, we pull back, don't we? I don't know why we do that. And sometimes when we're wrestling with temptation and sin in our life, then that even we feel condemned, and we think, you know what, instead of drawing near to God, I'm going to pull away because I don't feel worthy. And what the author of Hebrews really wants to bring out, he says, let us confidently draw near to God. Why? Because of Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross. Let us draw near to God to find help. And that's in Hebrews 4. I quote that a lot in our prayer. It says, let us draw near to God that we may find help in our time of need. The last part of Hebrews chapter 4. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. We can draw near to God, and the people in the Old Testament did not have that. Their picture of God was that he was this consuming fire. And even go back to when they gave the Ten Commandments. And we've just gone through this in our leadership class. And Moses went up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. But where did the rest of the other people stay? At the base of the mountain. They weren't allowed to go up into the very presence of God. Only Moses was able to go up. But the author of Hebrews says, and you know what? Because of Christ, we can all draw near to God. We all can go into the most holy place, not just those that are the priests or the pastors, but all people have access to the presence of God. Why? Because of Jesus. And so he calls us to draw near to God, because God is there to help us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to provide for us. as we draw near to Him. So we can draw near with confidence. Secondly, He says, to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. To hold unswervingly to the faith we profess. And the idea there is to hold fast, to hold on, to not let go. You ever gripped a rope so long that you feel like, you know, it just freezes there, or you just feel like you're going to let go? Sometimes it's like that, isn't it? And sometimes in the Christian faith, it means that we have to tie a knot and hang on, okay? And we trust God. You all heard about the guy that fell off the cliff and grabbed a branch and was hanging there. God calls out to him and says, what do you need? And he says, well, I'm hanging here. God, I need you to help. He says, let go. And he goes, is there anybody else up there? we don't want to trust God. But we hang on. You know, I was took a couple days just to spend time with my family up in South Dakota and did some fishing with my dad. And the 3 days we were up by pier were fairly windy days, and so we were fishing in that wind all day, and it was not terribly hot, but it was hot. But we have a trolling motor on the front of this boat, and it was, I was the one running that, and it was really hard to keep it constant in the speed and to stay focused on where I needed to go. Because the wind, I'd be getting up to speed and just getting where I want to be, and all of a sudden a gust of wind would come up and I would just stop. I could watch the GPS semi-speed. It just goes from 1 mile an hour down to nothing. It just stopped me. And I'd be going right where I need to go, and a gust of wind would come, and I'm, you know, and I'd be, and it's a little bit like that in the Christian life. We're going where we need to go, and all of a sudden something happens in our life, right? We wake up in a bad mood. We get to work, and the person that we work with is in a bad mood. Or we try to start the car, and the car doesn't start. We have these things that happen in our life, don't we? And we're clipping along. We think, man, if we just didn't have that wind there, we would be able to hold to our position where we need to go. But see, often in life, there's very few days where there's no wind. There's adversity. There's difficulties. And we have to hold fast and firm to what God has called us to do, even in the midst of some difficulty and some adversity in our lives. To hold fast. And the reason we are able to do that, he says, hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Why? Because he who promised is, what does it say? Faithful. He's faithful. God is not going to leave you. He's not going to desert you. God is faithful. And there's been some times in my life where I've been tired. Sometimes I've just been really discouraged. And I come back to this verse of Scripture. And the first time I kind of just really came to my mind was in a junior year of college. And I still remember that. And had a lot of my plate at that time, probably kind of exhausted and tired. That's what it boiled down to. And I just came to this passage of Scripture that, hold on, because he who promised is faithful. And see, that's where we've really come to discover what faith is. When we hold on and we say, God, it's in your hands now. That's what we really learn to discover what faith is. Hold on swervingly to the faith we profess. Tie a knot and hang on. Amen? Number three. You're going to like this one. And the author of Hebrews doesn't say, draw near. He doesn't say, hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, but he says what? He says, let us. It's called being subjective. That's subjective language. And it's a little more encouraging to say, hey, let's join hands. I'm going to walk with you. And I'm not, it's not this command, this rigidness, but it's say, hey, come on. Let's do these things. He's encouraging. It's a really encouraging tone the author of Hebrews takes. So number three, you're going to like this one. He says, consider how you may spur one another along towards good deeds, right? Toward love and good deeds. Now, turkeys and chickens have spurs, right? Yeah, that's how they fight, and they'll kill each other if given the opportunity. But it's also rodeo season, isn't it? Right? And cowboys use spurs. Why do they use those spurs? Yeah, get that horse going. And sometimes that horse, sometimes they don't need it, but sometimes they just need a little bit of action. And they take those spurs in the back of the cowboy boots, run them up the side of the horse's belly, and the horse says, you know what, I don't like that. And they kick it into gear. Okay? And what the author of Hebrews is saying is that there are times in the body of Christ that we need to spur each other on. All right? And that means that you're not going to be malicious. You're not going to be mean. But it means that in the body of Christ, at times we need to keep each other accountable and to spur one another along. You know, if we see, you know what, so-and-so has been kind of lacking off. I haven't been seeing them in church. They're getting a little bit lazy. Maybe they're getting their priorities mixed up. You're the friend. You know, check in on them. That's your responsibility. That's not just my job as a pastor, but to spur one another along. Say, hey, you know what? You got all this gift and talent. You're not using it. What's up with that? You have that right to ask your fellow brother and sister in Christ. All right? You see Chuck sleeping in church, you have a right to spur him, okay? All right? To spur one another along. And, you know, good teams will do this, whether it's a basketball, football team. They hold each other accountable. If one of the players is not holding up their end and they're not quite with their game, you know, the other players will say, come on, let's get going. Let's get our act together. We need to do that within the body of Christ as well. Not in a way that offends, not in a way that makes enemies, but, you know, if you spur, there is a little bit of an edge, isn't there? There's a fine line, all right? But to spur one another along. Encourage one another. Our natural tendency, I think, in the Christian faith is sometimes to become complacent. Sometimes we even get a little bit lazy. We need to spur each other on to accomplish what God has called us to do. Sometimes that comes from a pastor. Sometimes it comes from an evangelist. But the author of Hebrews specifically says it should come from the body of Christ, from each other, as we encourage one another and spur each other along. All right? So next Sunday, I want to see you guys with your spurs on, okay? Cowboy boots and spurs, all right? Gary, I bet you have a pair, don't you? Yeah, I know it. Yeah. Two or three. All right. Number four. He says, do not give up meeting together. Do not give up meeting together. You know, one of the things I stress is church attendance, not because of legalism, but it is a barometer for your church health. If you get disconnected from the body of believers, it is one way that the enemy can find a weakness in your armor. We talked about the armor of God, remember, a couple weeks ago? And it is one way that the enemy can get in there and begin to discourage you and to get you away. Now, if a wolf or a coyote wants to get a sheep, what is he going to try and do? He's going to try and get one to break off from the rest of the flock because there's safety in numbers. So he's going to try to get that one to get off on his own because then he knows it's just one-on-one and he can get that lamb, that sheep. The same thing happens, folks, within the body of Christ. It is important that we meet together because, you know, you maybe need to hear the message on Sunday, but it's more than that, folks. It's just the encouragement, the fellowship and the encouragement and just hanging out together that is so important, to spurring each other on, you know. We need that within the body of Christ. We are not called to be a lone ranger. We are called to be the body of Christ, to be a group meeting together. And often I find that we look at our church attendance and meeting together, we see that through our perspective. And we look at it, what's in it for me? No way. I can miss not going to church this Sunday. Okay? Isn't that what we do? Okay, you don't have to nod your head. You can nod on the inside. Okay? But have you ever thought of that, you know what, maybe it's important that I am there today because maybe I'm going to be able to be a blessing to somebody else. Maybe I need to be there for so-and-so today. And maybe it's just that handshake, maybe it's just that smile, that pat on the back, or maybe just that somebody sees that I'm down, that they're willing to pray with me and to hang out with me. Maybe I'm to be here because for somebody else, not just me. And maybe usually what I find out that when I get there, then I sometimes think, oh man, I guess I did need to be here today, didn't I? We need that fellowship. And so the author of Hebrews says, do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. I find it kind of, you know, Lone Rangers in the movie theaters. I haven't seen it. I don't know. With Johnny Depp in there, I don't know what to think of him. I like him in some movies, but, you know, isn't it funny? The Lone Ranger even needed Tonto, didn't he? Right? He needed Tonto. The Lone Rangers don't last very long within the body of Christ. A lot of times they get on to church error, doctrinal error, and sometimes they get discouraged and they just give up. Do not give up meeting together. Number five, encourage one another. Encourage one another. To be discouraged means you what? You lack courage to go on. You ever been there? Been discouraged? You think about that word, it means that you lack courage to go on. Get out of bed, go to work. You get discouraged. To encourage means that you're helping somebody else to kind of beef up their confidence and their courage so that they stay in the game. And they've actually done studies on this, and I've shared this before, that, you know, just even a simple study where they have people stand in ice water. I should have had you do that today, Lonnie. We should have tried that out today. But they've done studies, and they've had people stand in buckets of ice water. And, you know, and without anybody there to encourage them, they'll maybe stay in the bucket 5 minutes. But if they have friends or family there that are encouraging them to stay in that bucket of ice water, aren't those good friends? They have found out that the people will stand in there twice as long. Twice as long. Because they have encouragement. Think about that when you apply that to the Christian life. If we encourage one another, and see, we're not just talking about dropping out of standing in a bucket of ice. We're talking about the Christian life. We're talking about our salvation, the Christian race. And there are a lot of people that drop out of the Christian race because they get discouraged, don't they? They get discouraged. And it is our duty in the body of Christ to encourage one another. One of your main jobs on a Sunday morning when you come is to encourage five people. Find five people that you can be a blessing to. Whether you compliment them on how they look, or just to give a smile, a handshake, but to encourage people, to build each other up. And we never know how close to the edge that somebody may be at the edge of quitting and dropping out. And that one word of encouragement may be what is needed for them to stay in one more day and to get past a bump or a hurdle in their life that has been in their way. Christ's return is near. Amen? We talked about that. And in the Christian race, it's not whether you finish first or second or third. It's about what? It's about finishing. It's about completing the race. I don't know, has anybody ever heard of Florence Mae Chadwick? Anybody heard of her? Okay. She grew up in San Diego, 1918. But Chadwick is known because she swam the English Channel both ways. Okay? It was like 16. The first time she did it, it took her 13 hours to swim the one way, 13 hours and 20 minutes. And then she swam it back in 16 hours and 22 minutes. So she was the first lady to swim it both ways. But in 1952, so that would have been, she broke the record in 50. And then on 52, she decided to tackle 26 miles between Catalina Island and California coastline. Okay? And as she began out, she was flanked by small boats that watched for sharks. I believe she had some encounters with jellyfish, and they were there to prepare her. They were prepared to help her if she got hurt or if she got tired. About after 15 hours, a thick fog settled in, and Florence began to doubt her ability. And she told her mother that who was in one of the boats. She didn't think she would be able to make it. And she swam for about another hour before they pulled her out. But see, what got to her, she couldn't see the coastline. And see, the sad thing is that she was 1 mile away from the coastline, but she couldn't see it. She was so close to finishing, but she couldn't see it. 2 months later, Chadwick tried again, and similar circumstances happened. She got close to the coast, fog settled in, but she made it this next time because she had a mental image of the coastline that she was after, and she finished. She had that hope fixed in her eyes and in her mind. She had the encouragement of those that are around her, and she finished. And I just see that in the life of the body of Christ, that at times we get into a fog. Right? We can't see God. We can't see the next day. We can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. And we need each other to spur one another along, to encourage one another, to meet together, to draw near to God, to hold on to that hope, to have it in our mind even though we can't see it at times, because He is faithful. And we hold on even if the fog is there, because the fog will eventually leave, it'll clear, and we'll make it to our destination. Amen? So don't give up, but persevere. That is the lesson. Persevere. I'm going to have the musicians come. We're going to close with a song. It's a chorus, Draw Me Close to You. We haven't sang it for a while, so it might be a new one for some of you. But it says, Draw me close to you, never let me go. And this morning, if you are discouraged, or sometimes we can face that wind in our life, and we enjoy it for a time, but after a while, it kind of wears us down. And we need God to refresh us and to strengthen us. And we need to feel His presence in our life. And would you stand this morning and just make that your prayer this morning, and just allow God to speak to you, minister to you in the last final minutes that we are together here today. And press in and just meet with God this morning.